It's good to be here this morning. I want to tell you this famous story that we all know about, probably. 1 Kings chapter 17 through 19. Read over there about Elijah. And Israel was in a terrible spot at this time. They were idolatrous. There was a famine in the land. There was drought in the land for about 3 years at this time. And God was punishing Israel because of their rampant idolatry. And we know the famous names of the story. Elijah. I was asking my family, do we know very many Elijahs? That's a pretty good name. And we could think of a few in the church. But you don't hear about the other characters in this story being people naming their children after Ahab and Jezebel. And I don't want to throw away the baby with the bathwater. Maybe there's some good Ahabs and some good Jezebels out there that are morally upstanding people, but these people were not. They were idolatrous, and God was going to punish them. Jezebel, as a matter of fact, had murdered many of the prophets of God. And Ahab's right-hand man, Obadiah, was a faithful man to God, and he hid about 100 of those prophets. Elijah was one of those that was hiding himself, and he was kept alive. So it was a terrible, terrible time for Israel. And so Elijah was a man of God, and he acted like a man of God in dire straits. And he challenged Jezebel, he challenged Ahab, he challenged their prophets to a battle. And he said, let's see which God is the true God. There's a drought in the land. And Ahab, he went to Ahab and he told him, look, rain is coming. And Elijah, by this point, had already had a good reputation with Ahab. He knew he was a man of God, but he was a troubler, according to Ahab. And so he trusted somewhat of what Ahab had said, but he wanted to do his own way of worship. But anyway, so he listened to Elijah, knowing that rain was going to come, and he said, look, I'm going to challenge your prophets, your 450 prophets of Baal, pick your best ones, take your 400 prophets of Ashtoreth, the god that your wife serves, and let's go up to Mount Carmel and let's have this battle. And they have this battle, and we know the story, right? And they're crying out, the prophets are crying out to their idols. The Bible says from morning to noon, and then at noontime, Ahab begins to mock them, as a man of God would at this point. You know, if Elijah would mock them. And Elijah, if he were living today and this happened, some people would say, why aren't you being sensitive to the feelings and the sensitivities of these other people and their religion? But no, he acted like a man. He acted like a man of God. Because the people of God were being led astray by all of this wicked idolatry. And so he begins to tell them at noontime, maybe your God's on a faraway journey. Maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe you need to cry out a little bit more. And so they start cutting themselves. And the Bible says that it was a revelry. They started cutting themselves and blood started gushing out, crying out to their idols. And the Bible says until the evening sacrifice. And then at that time, it's when Elijah steps up and cries out to God. And we know the story. And then Elijah kills all of the prophets of Baal. And so it's a great victory. And Elijah acted with boldness. And Elijah tells Ahab, look, rain is now coming. You're going to see the grace of God. It's like God is telling Ahab one last time, listen to me. I am the true God. And all the people of Israel were there. They invited them all. And so he tells Ahab, rain is coming. Go back to your land because the rain is going to be so heavy, you're not going to be able to travel. And Ahab heads out. Elijah heads out as well, and he beats him back to the place. And Ahab makes the mistake of telling his wicked wife, Jezebel, about the murder of the prophets or the killing of the prophets. And she decides to hunt Elijah down. And he's discouraged. He's zealous for the Lord, but he's very discouraged. And he just runs instead of doing what he was supposed to do. He had an opportunity at that time. God wanted him to anoint a new king, a new prophet, Elisha, and he wanted him to do that. But instead, he ran. He ran a day's journey into the wilderness, the Bible says. He didn't have any food with him, and he was starving, so he lays asleep on a rock. An angel of the Lord touches him, gives him some food and some water. And the angel of the Lord says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, I've been zealous for the Lord, and I've done this great thing, and I'm the only one that's left. And now they're seeking my life. And so he's on the run. Then he gets up from there, and he travels through the wilderness, and he goes to Mount Horeb. You know where that is? That's Mount Sinai, another name for Mount Sinai. He wanted to be in the presence of God, is what I would assume is what he was doing. And he goes into a cave in the mountain of the Lord, and he stays in there. And the Bible says that the Lord sent a rushing wind that shook the rocks of the mountain, that they started falling. It was like he's getting Elijah's attention. And then the Bible says that fire came, but the Lord was not in the fire. Then he wasn't in the wind. Then an earthquake, it shook the mountain, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then the Bible says there was a cool kind of wind and a sound of a soft voice. And Elijah put on his mantle and he walked out. I can't help but think of Moses, kind of similar to Moses. He's on the mountain talking to God. And God talks to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Another time. Have you ever been in that situation where you felt like you had little faith? And you're thinking to yourself, what am I doing here? How do I get out of this rut and get out of this place? This is where Elijah was. He was missing out on an opportunity, even after a great act of boldness. And so this is something that we can all relate to. And we all have discouragements, disappointments from time to time. Have you ever been so fearful that you think like, you're like Peter, where Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. All of us have those moments. Have you ever squandered opportunities? You knew there was an opportunity that maybe you could act upon, and instead of with boldness, like Elijah did that one time recorded for us, you decided, I'm going to let that little opportunity run away. And you don't act upon it. And so sometimes we have ungodly perspectives about God sometimes. Have you ever thought that? That God's not going to accept me. I know he's austere. He's an austere man. Maybe you feel like that man in the parable of the talents. And so sometimes we have the wrong perspective about God in times of weakness like this. Well, I think this story is helpful to us as we study what Jesus said in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. This parable has everything to do with this story, and it has everything to do with squandering our opportunities because of our lack of faith. You know, Jesus frequently taught in parables, and he taught those parables most oftentimes in bunches to teach kind of a combined teaching, a perspective here, and you put it together, and he wants you to build your character based upon those different parables. And they complement each other. And it's no different here. This parable of the talents goes hand in hand with the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And the point of that parable is God is wanting them to have an inward urgency. Those five foolish ones that didn't take the oil in their lamps and they waited to the end and the master's coming back and it was too late. The point is, have a sense of urgency inwardly to be watchful for the Lord because he's coming back. The master's coming. But this parable is one about outward. The parable of the talents is about activity, doing more, multiplying your opportunities with interest. And so Jesus couples these two teachings together. You know, we sing the song, sometimes swiftly we're turning into our hands, the gospel is given. Into our hands given the light. How are we using God's precious moments, guiding the erring back to the right? That's what those talents are in the parable of the talents. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. These two parables combined remind me of another lesson. Not only Elijah, this is all over because it's common to humanity. Think about Nehemiah. Remember, they're coming back from captivity and the Medes and the Persians are ruling at this time, and the king allows him to go back and rebuild the temple and the wall in Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah, with zeal, just like Elijah, he's zealous for the Lord, he goes back. But this time, Nehemiah is busy with the activity, but he also has a watchful expectation of the enemies, because there's lots of enemies. And so the Bible says that all the men worked with one hand and had a sword in the other, ready for the battle. And not only that, the trumpeters were there to sound the alarm just in case they needed to turn around and fight and stop working on the wall. And so you have that picture as well. Watchful waiting with the busy activity, right? That's kind of the positive story of this principle with Nehemiah. You think about these stories, I can't help but think about the Thessalonians. What did Paul warn them about? He teaches them about the coming of the Lord and not to be sorrowful about those who have fallen asleep. And then he says, some of you have stopped working. It's like, you know the Lord is coming back and you're just going to quit your job. You're going to stop doing things, sit around and just wait for the Lord and be watchful in that way. No, you got to be watchful and you've got to be working. And so he rebukes those people. So the point is that this is very, very common to man. And so we should, I wanted to highlight and kind of underscore that with all of those different examples to impress upon us the urgency for us. We can all relate to these stories. Now, with this in mind, this parable is during the Olivet Discourse. This is right before Jesus is about to be sacrificed. Go to the cross. It's right before that. It's right after he teaches the disciples about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. This is Matthew 25. He rebukes. So this is dire straits here. And this whole section, I count about five parables, and all of them are teaching watchful waiting for the Lord. Don't be lazy and be watchful. Be active. And so this is where this parable is nested. Matthew 25, verse 14. Let's just read through verse 25. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So that's the story that Jesus tells and trying to impress upon his 12 disciples. He's not speaking to the multitudes here. At this point, he's talking to his 12. And he's trying to impress all these things that I mentioned. Now, before, as we study this, I can't help but make mention because of our culture and times, we should be warned from the outset that this popular worldly economic philosophy, which says that there must be equalities of outcome, even equalities of opportunity, is something the Bible has nothing to do with. And this is parable of the talents is exactly teaching that within the kingdom of God. And it's fine, it's the world's prerogative if they want to foster these ideas, but it's not the way in the kingdom. And so we should be mindful of that as we walk about today. If we hear folks saying that, yeah, these kinds of Marxist economic ideas are great, not only for every part of society, but the church as well, any religion. We can't reconcile these worldly philosophies into the Bible. And it doesn't work. And we're going to see that pretty clearly as we go along. Because in the parable of the talents, Jesus is teaching that he holds each person accountable to a diversity of opportunities, a diversity of activities, and a diversity of outcomes. It's all kind of unequal in that, from that perspective, when you look at it. Production is not equal in the kingdom of God. Not everybody's going to have the same opportunities, although you can multiply them. And we're going to learn about that a little bit. We'll see that God distributes to each person according to his own ability. God is our creator. And his or her competency and willingness to produce is what presents more opportunities for him. So, some in the parable had more opportunities to put the master's goods to use, while others had less. One had five, one had two, one had three. And this was given by the master. But each person had something of a tremendous value. Even the person, lest you think that the person with the one talent should feel bad and little for his one talent. Lest you think that. Let's think about how much one talent really was. And we learned this from the Synoptic Gospels. One talent equals 60 minas, according to the Gospels. And the common worker worked 100 days to earn one mina. And 6,000 days to earn one talent. So you had to work 6,000 days to earn a talent. And this last man had that one talent. So the first servant had five talents. This is 30,000 days worth of labor, or over 82 years worth of wages. Pretty significant. The guy with the two, over 32 years worth of wages given to him. Very, 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 very valuable, even one talent. One talent man, 6,000 days of labor, over 16 years worth of wages entrusted to him to invest and use. So lest you think that the man with the one talent has nothing, it's like the song, "Into your hands the gospel is given." How are we using God's precious moments? It's a pearl of great price, right? The Bible teaches that way. And so the one talent man was giving something very costly with which to do something. Now, as a side note, these silver talents don't represent natural abilities. You know, we think of talents as you have different talents than I do, abilities and talents and gifts. While the parable does kind of imply that, what this is, a talent is a unit of money. It's something of value. And the point is that the master is giving them something of great value to multiply. And it's not necessarily speaking to their ability, although God does consider that, as we'll see in just a moment. So, the parable's teaching and application that we are responsible for how we assert ourselves while we have varying opportunities to do good for the kingdom. So Jesus regards not only our natural abilities, but the abilities that we hone and develop and create higher competency in the kingdom of God for. He holds us accountable to those things. And he also holds us accountable to our providential opportunities that we come across in the kingdom. If you're asked to do something, jump on it. Don't be scared or risk averse to jumping into new things and doing for the kingdom. So there is diversity in the Bible, but it's not in this form from one person to the next. You know, everybody in diversity is focused about race and class and all of that. We understand that the gospel and the kingdom are for everybody. The diversity in the Bible is diversity of abilities, diversity of opportunities. And so we need to maximize on that as God has given each according to his ability. Now, faithfulness in your service widens opportunities. That's another principle that's taught in this parable. Faithfulness in your service will widen your opportunities in this life to work for the kingdom. So isn't it a great blessing to be given the things that you have been given? However, if you got one, two, or five talents, whatever. Isn't it a great blessing that you're able to multiply that and create more opportunities for you to serve in the kingdom of God and do the things that you love to do? Don't you love that? That's a rule of life, isn't it? It's a law of life. If you're an employer and you've got people that report to you, or or you report to somebody else, you know that things, the responsibilities that you're given to do, if you do a good job with those things, and you'll have more opportunities to serve and doing the thing that you like to do in your secular work, right? You may do things that are outside of your job description, other duties as assigned. You'll just jump on whatever, right? And people will see that, and they will reward you, and they will come to you and ask you, hey, here's another opportunity. Do you want this one? It multiplies opportunities for you. That's a law of life. It's a law with money, but it's also a law within the kingdom of God, which is what we're all about. That's the priority. And so we should really master and hone our skills within this realm first. Another point of the parable is that faithful service widens these opportunities. You know, the five talent could add more. He could add more. He could double it. He could do something that he didn't have before. He doubled his earnings. He doubled, not his earnings, but he doubled his opportunities for the kingdom. So let's think about this in application just for a little bit. You know, we just finished, and the reason why I wanted to present this lesson is because Brett Hickey was saying at our outreach meeting that he was proud that we kind of stepped out. You've stepped out and you've done something that you hadn't normally done. And he gave us kind of a kudos for that to encourage us, right? And I wanted to present this on the heels of that to kind of jump on that momentum. Because as we've talked about in our business meetings, we want to create more opportunities for that. We're going to pray about those things. We want you to pray about reaching out again, whether we do it again in Irving or do it here, outreach into Hispanic communities in this area. And so we had some success at that meeting. It was small success. Lest you think there was no success, there's been a couple folks. And you know, the angels in heaven rejoice over one. And so it's worth it if there's one person seeking and they come and hear the truth. So it was a small success. And I want to echo what Brett said. You know, all the efforts that each one of you have put forth to take it upon yourself. Some of our sisters, without even being prompted, decided they're going to put together the refreshments and things like that. Some of the young boys and the young men collecting the Bibles and the songbooks before and after the service, putting away the chairs, tearing down and setting up. Some of y'all organized it and got the space together and paid for it and all of those things. You know, nothing is wasted in the Lord. You're creating opportunities and you're seizing on those opportunities. And so even, let's be open to delegation too. Let's be open to coaching. And if something is brought to your attention that needs to be done, that maybe you've not done before, we'll help you do it. Jump on it if you feel like you have the opportunity to do that. And that's our purpose here. Isn't it a blessing to be able to do that? Also, your individual life. Think about your individual life. Who is that person that you haven't reached out to you that you've been saying that you need to? And I'm talking to myself, too. So let's challenge ourselves to use these gifts, not talents, of God in a way that we haven't before. But now back to this parable. And I mentioned this parable is nested here to create a sense of urgency and to warn the disciples. And so, again, we're warned. No doubt when the miraculous abilities were sent down from heaven at the beginning of the church, the disciples would have thought about this teaching of the Lord, right? Because God is giving them these things. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, the church is told, there are diversities. But he says, there are diversities of gifts, but they come from the same Spirit. Verse 4. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of what? Activities. But it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills.
Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all, one member, where would the body be? And so we can't be all the same. And so it's God who does this. There are diversities in the church. Romans 12, he told the Roman church the same thing. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Having then gifts differing according to the grace of God that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So there are some that have there's different levels of maturity even with the gifts, right? In proportion to your faith, you're able to teach. You know, you teach what you know. And some of our young speakers, sometimes we have young speakers meeting, they teach what they know. In proportion to their faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. So the point is, the parable of the talents, I'm sure the early Christians were thinking about what Jesus said there. But it doesn't stop there. We don't live in the age of the miraculous today, but we do have varying gifts as what we talked about in just a minute. But these passages also teach us, because it's God and the Holy Spirit who does this, who works with us, there was no room for pride, for people to be swollen with pride, and there was no room for jealousy for the man with the one talent, and there was no room for pride for the man with the five talents. For God has set the members, each one in the church, as he pleased. So you have a purpose. You have a work to do in the kingdom of God. I have a work to do. The little ones have a work to do. You know, before I was encouraging my boys, you know, you're not Christians yet, but Lord willing, you will be. You'll make that decision. And we expect that of you. But before going out to play, when we're setting up, let's take up the Bibles. Let's put up the chairs. Let's help. Let's serve. For it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So Paul reminded the church to do these things. And these things are not wasted. Every little thing that we do is not wasted in the eyes of the Lord. Now, that's the positive message. But the parable goes on to say, focus on this guy with the one talent who had something very precious. And he just treated it spitefully, dug a hole in the ground, put the talent in there, a large, valuable sum of money. And when the master came, he didn't even dig it up to present it to him. He said, it's there. It's there for you. You go get it. Verse 26 says, but the Lord answered and said to him, that is the man with one talent, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is terrible, terrible fate for the man who squandered his opportunities. The fate of the person who has these characteristics is perdition. And none of us want that. The man with the one talent isn't like the one Jesus spoke about in the other parable, who lived riotously and spent it on riotous living and came to his own senses and came back. He wasn't like that, nor was he like the unjust steward in the other parable. This person is the sort of person who just squanders opportunities because of laziness. He calls him a wicked and lazy servant. Why was he wicked? Not just because he was lazy, but because he had the wrong-headed perspective of God, that God was a austere man and a tough man to deal with. And see, he had a bad attitude. So maybe some of us, I wanted to pause here, maybe some of us think that way sometimes when we're in a rut. Maybe we can think and get into our own negative ruminations about God and think that I can't do what he's asking me to do. He's too tough. You know, that's wrong-headed thinking about God. God is gracious. He created you with a purpose, with your abilities. He wouldn't give you anything that you wouldn't be able to handle as far as temptation is concerned. And so he hears your prayers. We are his hands and his feet in this dark world to be a light, and he expects us to do that. And he said he would help us to do that. The Holy Spirit prays prayers outside of what we pray sometimes with groanings we can't express, right? And so we should act with boldness. And it's hard to do sometimes when we're being chased by Jezebel. And so when you're in those ruts, just think about that. Think about jumping out there with boldness. And don't squander the opportunities, because God says, "What are you doing here? Oh, you of little faith." He wanted you to do something great. So this man, he doesn't hide his talent in the earth because he's bitter about having just one. There's nothing in the story that indicates that. Even the guy with the 5 and 2 talents didn't. They had the opportunity to hide some of theirs if they wanted to, but they didn't either. There's nothing in the story that indicates that. Indicates that. The issue here is he has a terrible and ungodly attitude, and there's no sense of urgency. No care for the precious pearl of the kingdom, wrong-headed thinking about the Father. And if this man had 5 talents, you know what he would have done? Buried all 5. And how many years of wages was it worth? I can't even remember now. 80-some years of wages. And so again, the Bible says, Jesus says, "He that is faithful in what is least is faithful in what in much." And so you take your 1 talent and you be faithful in it, and it will multiply. Because if you're faithful in what is least, you'll be ready to do more. "He that is unjust in what is least will be unjust in what is much." So how can the master entrust this 1 talent man who buried it with anything else, with such a poor and disengaged attitude? This type of person, when I think about team building in the hospital setting, this type of person will bring many people down with them. You know, in the hospital setting, I don't know if it's like this in other industries, but we make no bones about it that we rank every one of our employees as a high performer, solid performer, or low performer. And there are specific things, attributes, that indicate whether they're high, middle, or low. And you know what a low performer does? And sometimes I'll take the definitions and cut them into squares. And if I'm having a low performer conversation with somebody, I'll educate them on that and ask them where they land and put them together. A low performer is somebody who comes in late, hates being there, doesn't believe in the mission, doesn't have compassion for patients, doesn't have empathy. They complain constantly. They have no solutions to problems. Their attendance is terrible. They put the team in jeopardy, shorthanded all the time. And they bring other people down with them. And when they're coached, they blame the leadership for everything that's happening to them in their lives at work. That's a low performer. Well, this 1 talent man had that sort of an attitude. He was a low performer. We can't have those in the church. Jesus says he won't have those in the church. We can't be lukewarm. And so if you find yourself in that place, let's partner up and let's support each other and let's get to a higher level. So, on the heels of this last evangelistic effort, let's pray and be zealous to do more. I'm thankful for the opportunity. I was going to say proud, not proud, but you know what I mean. Thankful for the opportunity to be able to partner with my brethren here to do something that we stepped out of our comfort zone to do. Let's be brave and courageous to do it again. We don't have to think so much about it. Now that we've seen it, right? We can look back and say, wasn't so difficult that we couldn't handle. We have lots of abilities here and to lean on. Now, the basic application of this parable, I just want to say, you know, Elijah, I mentioned, ran to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. He wanted to be in God's presence when he was discouraged. Fair enough. God challenged and shook up his weak faith with the wonders, and sometimes we need that, right? And I think that's what Jesus is doing. That's the equivalent of what Jesus is doing at the end of his life by pounding the disciples with parable after parable after parable. Watch, be watchful, be ready, be active, be working, for you don't know when the Lord's coming. The sheep and the goats, he's being very, very intentional. But what Elijah really needed was the still voice of the Word of God. And he was ready to hear it. And so if you're ready to hear it, read those parables. We just talked about it. We can listen to the voice of Jesus, and that's all that we need. And his encouragement is not only be watchful, but be active. And if you find yourself in a place you shouldn't be, ask yourself, what are you doing there? And break yourself out of that. Reach out to somebody and tell somebody that maybe can point you to the words of Jesus that can help you come out of that rut. For us, I can't help but think about Jesus calming the storms. He's sleeping. He's a man mature in faith. And the disciples are afraid and they're about to perish. And what does he say? It's like, I wish I could have been there just to see. I wonder if he was just exasperated and said, why do y'all have such little faith? And he just told the storm to stop. I wonder if he went back to sleep right after that and just let them think about it for a little while. It's like, what are you doing here in your spirit? So I'll close with those words. I just want to encourage us to listen to the still voice of Jesus. If you find yourself in a place where you're burying your talent, dig it back up. Master hasn't come back yet. And multiply it. You can have something that you didn't have before. You can multiply that opportunity. If you've got two talents, put it to use. You could have two more that you didn't have before. If you've got five, use them. You could have five more that you didn't have before. With interest, it's amazing to do the thing that we love for the Lord that we love. If there's somebody today that wants to obey the gospel and be a part of the kingdom, you have the opportunity to do so. The Bible says you've got to hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then in Luke 13 and verse 3, he said, you've got to repent. Change your way of living. Follow the voice, the still voice of the Lord Jesus in every way. And then confess Jesus. Romans 10:9-10, with the heart man believes to righteousness, with the mouth confessions made to salvation. Then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you go out and you spread the gospel with your brethren hand in hand. If there be one that needs the prayers of the church, they need to confess a wrong and have repented, and they want the prayers of the church, let either one come forward while we stand and while we sing.